This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala al-mab'uthi rahmatan lil alameen. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa tabi'in wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin wa ba'd. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, blessings and salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his entire household, all his companions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them all, and may he bless every single one of us. Beloved brothers and sisters, it brings a smile to the face to be back here so soon after the month of Ramadan, that it gives the feeling that we are fasting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness, and may He accept from us the fast we've engaged in. And may we realize the fact that He has granted us the months of Hajj, which are very blessed months that commence immediately after the month of Ramadan. Today we are in the month of Dhul-Qi'dah, which is just before Dhul-Hijjah. And many of the Hujjaj are planning their trip, mashallah. Perhaps some may have gone and some might be leaving very, very soon. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take them with goodness and to make easy for them the Hajj that they will be engaging in, to facilitate for them every form of comfort whilst they are in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on that blessed journey, and to bring them back with a Hajj mabrur, in a condition that we would have all benefited from their dua at least. Ameen. Brothers and sisters, it is important for us to know that Hajj is one of the pillars of Islam. If you take a look at the five pillars of Islam, you will come to realize that some of these pillars are connected to a physical sacrifice, whilst others are connected to a monetary sacrifice. The pillar of Hajj is one pillar that is connected to both physical as well as monetary. Let me give you an example. For reading Salah, you do not require cash. You require the physical movement. For giving Zakah, you do not require movement, but your cash or your wealth needs to be given out. When it comes to Hajj, it is both. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a pillar of Islam that the Almighty alone decides when it will be compulsory upon you. So if you are a Muslim, and if you have arrived at the age of puberty, and if you are sane, and if you are a person who can afford the journey to Hajj and back, and you have enough wealth to look after your financial obligations during your absence or whilst you are on the journey of Hajj, then it would be necessary for you to go for the next possible Hajj, which means you start applying. Nowadays, as you know, it is not like it was before, where we can decide last minute that we want to go for Hajj and the visa is available. Some have applied for years on end and have still not had the good fortune of being accepted for this blessed journey. So we start applying. If we do not show an interest in this pillar of Islam, and we happen, may Allah protect us all, to die in a condition where we were able and capable and it was compulsory upon us, but we did not even try to go, then it is very, very dangerous and detrimental, because it would be a pillar of Islam that perhaps we would not have held up, yet we call ourselves Muslim. So by saying this, I am encouraging myself and yourselves. Once it is compulsory upon you, we need to start applying and making an effort to go. May Allah make it easy for us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us again and again to the holy lands. And may He preserve the holy lands. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect those holy lands for the ummah at large. So my brothers and sisters, people then go for Hajj. Why is it that Allah has given so much importance to this particular journey? We could probably write books about it, and there are so many verses of the Quran that explain it, and so many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that have explained it. But if we were to go through just a few of these examples, we would come to realize that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's sacrifice was so great that Allah loved it so much that he decided and chose to keep that alive up to the end of time. And it was emulated by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which then became even greater in spirituality. And then it became an obligation, which became obviously that which if we do not fulfill, we become sinful had we had the ability and capability to undertake the journey. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam, as a young boy, we know that he was searching for the truth in the presence of his father, who was engaged in idolatry and idol worship. And this is from the Quran. The young man is questioning his father, "Oh my father, what are you worshipping? What is all this about? This is a stone, these are sticks, what are you doing?" And his father says, "You dare question me?" And he says, "Look, I will not agree with this just blindly, because the way you are doing things does not make sense at all." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved this, because Ibrahim alayhi salam, at a very young age, he says, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. I have indeed faced my face to the one who has created the skies and the earth in purity, and I am not from amongst those who will associate partners with my creator. There you are. That statement was so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this young man continued on that path, and he became such that very few people accepted his message. We find the Prophet Lut. Lut was a nephew of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam. Lut, later to be known as alayhi salatu wa salam, accepted the message of his uncle. And the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam, by the name of Sarah, may Allah's blessings be upon her, she accepted as well. And these were the two who had accepted the message. Yet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam was one of the highest of prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah says, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah has taken Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam as a khalil, as a friend, as a very close friend. Subhanallah. So the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not connected to how many people accepted his message, but it was connected to the message itself and the pristine following of this powerful Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that he recognized Allah, now that he knew his maker, and now that he had declared openly that, "Oh Allah, I have found you, I am going to face in your direction alone this beautiful path, I will worship you alone, whatever you instruct me, here I am." This surrendering he had already declared. So Allah says, "Okay, we are now going to test this slave of ours by instructing him to do things that will not make sense to the human mind." Amazing. Today we are instructed to do things that makes sense to us, mostly. Still we don't engage in them. So Allah says, "Hang on, this will happen and we will eternalize this entire experience, and we will eternalize this entire life of this great Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we will cause it to be emulated by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and perfected to the degree that up to the end of time, there will be lesson for everyone as to the surrendering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So Allah says, "We are instructing you to sacrifice your child." Allahu Akbar. Ismail alayhi salatu wa salam. He had this child after a long time in old age. And when the child was young, imagine the love between a parent and a child. Yesterday I spoke and I said, even the non-Muslims, not only do they love their own children, but when we see little children of the non-Muslim, they are so innocent. We tend to smile at them. We feel so much comfort. You see a little baby, no matter what religion that baby's parents may be upon, But you feel, wow, what a gorgeous child. And we make dua for them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to find the path and tread upon it and to keep us on that path. May Allah do that for us. Ameen. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was instructed with that instruction via a dream, he decided to inform his child that this is the dream I've had. Oh my son, in my dream I saw that I was sacrificing you. What do you see? What's your opinion? Imagine. What type of an upbringing did Ibrahim alayhi salam give that child of his and Hajar alayha salatu wasalam, who was the mother? That as soon as he said, I saw this in a dream, the child realized this is an instruction from Allah. He says, Ya abati f'al ma tu'maru satajiduni in sha'allahu min as-sabirin. Oh my father, do as you have been instructed. You will find me to be from amongst those who endure. From amongst those who endure. We sometimes are so weak, we cannot endure getting up for Salatul Fajr. We cannot endure dressing appropriately because of the pressure of society and community and the rest of our friends. We cannot endure giving up CDs that are full of dirty beat and so on. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us even that much of endurance, we would become powerful people. So this is the example of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his son, that we have a great lesson to learn from. People go for Hajj every year. Remember, it is a sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam as well as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, that they would be obligated to emulate and to continue and at the same time to come back having surrendered to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and made a declaration to say, before I went and now that I'm back, I will be a changed individual. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala change us even without going. So brothers and sisters, look at the endurance. Allah says, we took Ibrahim as a close friend. Do you know why? Because of this type of endurance. So if I endure, and if you endure, and if we are patient for the sake of Allah, and we surrender to the decree of Allah, we automatically become friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Automatically. We become friends of Allah. Why? Because I'm enduring for the sake of Allah. If endurance for the sake of Allah in the past made them the friends of Allah, then the same applies today. And each one of us has a different level of endurance, and perhaps we would be enduring different things. Some people need to practice restraint. That also is termed as sabr. Restraint from what? A person sometimes has an idea to commit a sin, and suddenly they say, I'm not going to do that. Look at Ibrahim alayhi salam as he's going now to execute the plan. Shaitan comes to him on three occasions and he pelts the devil. He pelts the devil, literal pelting. Why? Because this devil needed to be repelled. There is a physical effort that is required to repel the devil in my life and your lives. And this is why we always say that when a person goes for Hajj and they are asked to throw those pebbles to where the devil was, what we call Jamratul Aqaba and so on, the Jamarat. The idea is not to bruise or to damage the pillar that is there, or to try and prove a point by hitting a rock or an umbrella or throwing a slipper or two upon that pillar. That's not the idea. The idea is the devil that disturbs the individual, such as myself and yourselves, on a daily basis, with bad habits, bad qualities, bad inclinations. I am saying Allahu Akbar and I'm throwing that bad habit out, leaving it exactly there in Mina. So when I come back, I will have had a minimum of 49 of these bad habits of mine that I would have left in Mina. So, say for example, a person has a habit of lying, cheating, deceiving, adultery, pornography. Say for example, time wasting, missing salah, meaning laziness. Say for example, consuming the wealth of others or eating interest. Say for example, any other bad habits, you name them, they are there. Gambling, whatever else. If we leave out 49 of these habits, by the time we return from Hajj, we would be as pure as the day we were given birth to. And this is why Allah gives us the first day in Mina. On the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, people go to Mina. When they go to Mina, they will read 5 salah in Mina, according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they will engage in the tilawah of the Quran, the dhikr of Allah, perhaps a good reminder, and meditation over our condition. This is Hajj. I am here. Blessed journey. People at home are making dua for me. I'm making dua for them. At the same time, what are the bad habits I have? If we are weak, we can actually jot them down. Write them down. Take a little paper with you. I've got this habit, that habit, this habit, and so on. We start asking Allah for forgiveness. Ya Allah, change my life. Help me to give up this bad habit. Ya Allah, I'm very weak when it comes to, for example, the opposite sex. Ya Allah, make me strong. These are some good resolutions. So in Mina, we begin by meditating, by thinking, by looking into the bad and the evil, and also look at the good and how we can increase it such that the next day when we go to Arafah on the 9th, which is by far the most powerful day of Hajj. One narration says, Al-Hajj wa Arafah. Hajj rotates around Arafah. That Arafah is what is considered Hajj. You haven't been there, you can't call yourself a Haji. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us all. So when we get to Arafah, the day again, reflection, dua, pondering. Some people are only worried about their food. And I always tell them, you worry about the food. In a few hours, you'll have to worry about where the food goes. Really, it's a reality. Those who've been to Arafah, they know you need to just eat a little banana and some sort of fruit. Because you want to, mashallah, like we say, whack the biryani, subhanallah. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have to think of where to release all that. Allahu Akbar. In Arafah, there won't be a place. Perhaps in Mina also, you might have to tag along and wait for hours on end. So remember, Hajj is not about food and comfort. Hajj is not about super drink and being clothed well and smart. We need to know it's about a sacrifice to rejuvenate. It's about a sacrifice to dedicate the rest of your life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a new beginning today. So this is why, if you take a look at the day of Arafah, there is a lot of seeking of forgiveness. We say, al-wukufu bi-Arafah, to stand and make that dua in the late afternoon, crying to Allah for ourselves, making dua for the guidance of our enemies. You know, like I always say, the enemy, people sometimes only make dua for destruction. Anything small that happens, Ya Allah destroy him, Ya Allah break her, Ya Allah show her, Ya Allah fix them. These type of duas, sometimes they are unhealthy because we make it for others and others make it for us. So everyone is suffering. Rather we try to say, Ya Allah guide them, Ya Allah soften their hearts, Ya Allah bring them towards the path, Ya Allah bring us close to what is right, all of us, Ya Allah show us the light. These are positive duas. They have a good impact on us and our outlook to life and even our outlook to the hereafter. Positive impact. Why? We're making positive dua. Ya Allah, grant him Jannah. Grant me Jannah too, Ya Allah. This is a good dua. We see a man, we disagree. Two disagreements with him. Whether it is in economics, whether it is in spirituality and religion, whatever it is. Two, three differences and we curse the man like he is someone who doesn't deserve paradise. What if he happens to end up being in paradise before us and we get there because he made a dua that we should be there. And then we sit there and say, hey, I shouldn't have said that. And Allah says, don't worry. I know what happened. Allahu Akbar. So have a big heart. Make a positive dua for one another. Ya Allah, the enemies of Islam, soften their hearts so that they can come into the fold and support the cause. Look at Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu and so many other of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum who caused quite a bit of damage in the past when they accepted Islam. They tried their best to recompense it by contributing towards the cause. So the day of Arafah, the next day or that evening we sleep in Mina. And what happens, we sleep in Muzdalifah. And in Muzdalifah, normally you are under the canopy of the sky, where you look at the stars. You are there all alone, the silence, thousands of people. But they are either walking, or they are either snoring, or should I say sleeping. And some might be engaged in ibadah. If we take a careful look at that, we would realize Allah is giving us this rejuvenation, where you've just been forgiven that day in Arafah. Now you are here today, subhanallah, or this evening in Muzdalifah, and you are contemplating the day you will be in your grave when it's only you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll have what canopy? It's only Allah's mercy that will grant you any canopy in your grave. So we are thinking about it, and we are considering and contemplating, and we are thinking deeply about the day that we will be all on our own. Just a number. Like I said in the month of Ramadan, and I'm repeating it again. Do you know your name becomes irrelevant against your body the day you die. Have you ever heard that? Your name becomes irrelevant against your body the day you die. Because when you die, just like when anyone else you know has died, they say, where is the body? Bring the body. Have you washed the body? They don't say, where is Ahmed? Bring Ahmed. Did you watch Ahmed? Let's put him down. Ahmed. Ahmed is going down. They say, the body. Bring the body down. Why? Ahmed, mashallah, he will always be remembered. But against the body, the name is no longer relevant. Allahu Akbar. We need to think that. So this is why when you go for Hajj, your name is irrelevant. You are just a Haji like another 3 million. Nobody's going to say, okay, you know what? You are allowed to wear a suit because you know what? Back at home, you got the big bucks. No one's going to say that. You have to wear the same too. You're not allowed to actually show that you are different. Even the perfume, not allowed. Why? Because someone might have Montali whilst the other one might be having Rodriguez. Subhanallah. And one saying, hey, mine is better than his. So then they say, hey, this guy's a rich guy. Let's stand towards that direction. No, no. Nothing of that nature works. We are equal. We are at par, mashallah. Why? Allah tells you, when you go down into your grave, you're not going to take your Mercedes with you. You're not going to take your perfume with you, your money with you. Everything is going to be left behind. So in Muzdalifa, we contemplate and consider and we prepare ourselves for the day we are going to meet with Allah. Make ourselves conscious and promise Allah that we will remain conscious of the day we are going to die from this day on. And then the following day in Mina, the first thing we do, the big bad habits that we have, we leave them there. Allahu Akbar, that's my jealousy gone. Allahu Akbar, that's the deception gone. Allahu Akbar, that's the bad habit that I've had of whatever else gone. This is the backbiting gone. This is the, you know, the whatever else you'd like to say, adultery, pornography, gambling, all the other bad habits, drugs and so on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Imagine you release 7 major bad habits. The next day, another 21. The following day, another 21. So we've already got 49 minimum. And if you want to stay for another day, perhaps you'll release even a few more. But nowadays when we go, we don't consider that sometimes. Because we just go, we pelt. I've seen with my own eyes, people take rocks. Shaitan! Today I'm confronting you. I've seen that happening. Allahu Akbar. I've seen it. I've actually seen people take umbrellas and start whacking the poor pillar. The pillar. The pillar is only a demarcation of where you are supposed to be throwing your pebble in. More the devil that's inside that needs to come out than the devil that's there that needs to be whacked. Allahu Akbar. If that was the case, we'd have taken him out a long time ago. Allahu Akbar. So when we come back, people must feel, this man, where are his bad habits? We come back humble. We are down to earth. We've sacrificed. We've done tawaf al-ziyara, tawaf al-wida. We've made dua for ourselves. We've made dua for everyone else who's around us and for the entire humanity. And we are so positive. We have such a link with Allah. We are blessed. And for example, one of the bad habits is, you know, our urge to dress inappropriately. That bad habit is left in Mina. We come back, our scarf is on the head in the case of the women. We are dressed appropriately. We no longer have the urge to dress in tight clothing. May Allah protect us. But rather we dress properly. Because now we have had the opportunity to go for Hajj. We may never get that opportunity again. Can I tell you how fortunate we are? I met someone from Indonesia a few years back. And they told me, make dua. I haven't yet been for Hajj. But I said, you are quite old. So the uncle tells me, you know, I am here for Umrah. I met him in Mecca. I am here for Umrah. Allah has granted me wealth. I've been applying to come for Hajj for the last 15 years. My name is not yet come through. They give preference to those who are much older. Amazing. We are sitting in a country where 2-3 years you try and inshallah it will happen by the will of Allah. And there was a time when we didn't even need that. So are we waiting for a time when perhaps it will take even longer before we can go for Hajj? Is that the case? Or are we from amongst those who have been chosen to go for Hajj, but we came back without changing our lives? This is why they say that to go for Hajj and to engage in the physical actions of Hajj, quite simple. Because you can go to camp somewhere in a tent, elsewhere, perhaps in, they call it Camps Bay. Have you heard that? Camps Bay, around the corner. And you might be there for a few days, and you might endure whatever you're enduring. You came back and you say, wow, we had a good trip to Camps Bay. Hajj is not just like that. No, you can't just say, hey, we had a nice trip to Hajj, but you're still in the nightclub. You haven't given up your bad dress code. You haven't, for example, given up your lying, your stealing, your deceiving, your problem causing. Some people's bad habit is that they just love to light the match. Light the match. They say, like, you know, Shaitan, he wanted to prove that, you know, I am just a person who does very little. I do very little. I don't make people commit murder and so on. I do very little. So he wanted to show them what he did. He took a small droplet of honey, put it on the side of a table. Lost, and he went away, sitting at the back and watching. Droplet of honey. This is how things start. When we don't control ourselves, small thing can become huge because we fall prey to the devil. Small thing can become massive. So here comes that little honey, a fly sat on it. And what happened? A little spider came along, grabbed the fly. And then a little lizard came, grabbed the spider. Then a little rat came, grabbed the lizard. Then a cat came, grabbed the rat, subhanAllah. Then a dog came and ate the cat. And then passes the owner of the cat. And he started hitting the dog. And then passes the owner of the dog. Started hitting the owner of the cat. And then one murdered the other. And he says, it was just a drop of honey. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. Anyway, that the moral of that entire little parable is that we should make sure we do not create a mountain out of a molehill. It happens sometimes. My brothers and sisters, we need to reflect. Some people, it's in their nature to cause problems. So even if nothing wrong was said, they'll carry a tale from here to there. When Allah gives us the opportunity to go for Hajj, we need to come back saying, Ya Allah, if there is anything bad, I will make a dua to you to help and rectify, and I will try my best to positively contribute to the matter so that it can be resolved, rather than going and carrying tales here and there. This is the goodness. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. And this is why those who have been afforded the opportunity to go for Hajj, if they return from Hajj without having changed their entire lives, it is going to be such a big loss because they may never get that opportunity again. And there are so many others who would have loved to go, who have not been able to go, but you were given the chance. Why did you come back and you still haven't changed your life? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us who have already been for Hajj to change our lives once again and bring it back on the straight and narrow. May Allah bless us. So my brothers and sisters, like I said, to fulfill the physical part of Hajj is not so difficult. Because today, everything has been made easy. The aircraft are so easy, or they make it so easy to fly, so comfortable. And you arrive there in 10 hours, you're already there. 11 hours, you're already there. Sometimes you pass by Dubai in order to buy all your stuff. May Allah protect us. Yes. And sometimes we're coming back via Dubai because we want to buy all the things before we get home. You see, they name it aptly. They know how to get hold of me and you. And so that's the journey. We went for Hajj, but where were you? All the stuff you brought from, oh, that was when we were in transit. Allahu Akbar. And we call it a journey of Hajj. That's how easy it is. You go and stay in a 5-star hotel. MashaAllah. You know, one day there was an uncle. And we were sitting in the mataf. And he says, you know, this is a sign of Qiyamah. Look at these tall buildings. Look at what's going on. And I tried to calm him down because there's nothing I myself or yourselves can start doing about it. And anyway, we were talking and so on. And I happened to, you know, he said, look, this is very bad. It shouldn't happen. And I tried to explain to him, look, the hujjat are increasing in number and so on and so forth. Let's look at a different angle of it. Because at the end of the day, I can't really do much about it. So after a while, I asked him, so uncle, you know what, where are you staying? He turned around and looked at the tower and he looked at me and he says, better I don't say. I said, so they built it for you. Allahu Akbar. Allah make it easy for us. That's how comfortable life is. 5-star accommodation right next to the haram. You can see the Kaaba and you can see the crowd and choose when to go down. That never happened right in 1970s and 80s. Ask those who've been in the 50s how difficult the journey was and how they had to struggle. and how hot it was, and how sickness and so many other things when it overtook them. Some of them lost their lives there. But today, life has become so easy. So the physical part of it has become more and more easy. They now have a train going and coming. They now have so many different facilities, subhanAllah, for myself and yourselves. But the problem is not that. The difficulty is when we come back, we are taking the spiritual aspect of it for granted. We are taking it for granted. Let us go back and thank Allah for the facilitation, because our physical bodies are not as powerful as that of our grandfathers anymore. They could endure the heat. Today we need air condition. They could endure the cold. Today we need blankets and heaters. But with us, we will go not realizing that the facilitation from Allah regarding our physical aspect is there in order for us to enhance the spirituality. Yet we come back, we're the same person. As we come back the same evening, hey guys, Saturday night, I'll see you there. What's that? Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to change. You know, the sooner we realize that we are going to meet Allah very, very soon, the sooner we become a better person. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us all. These are just a few lessons that inshallah we have derived from the journey of Hajj. And I hope and I pray that I have said a word or two that can help myself and yourselves. And I really want to make dua for the Hujjaj who are going. May Allah make it easy for you. May you come back with a Hajj Mabroor. Our du'as are with you. Don't forget us in your du'as. And the suffering humanity across the globe, make dua for them as well. We too make dua for them. My brothers and sisters, the ulama in our midst have worked tirelessly through the month of Ramadan. I'm sure there are so many of the scholars of Islam who have had beautiful programs in the month of Ramadan. Let's appreciate their efforts. They are in our midst. They work so hard. It is about time we got up and supported them and looked at their work and tried to be a part of it. Because if we are not a part of the scholars of our of those who are around us and we do not make use of them, then what are we waiting for? Will we be waiting for someone to drop from heaven? By that time it may be too late. So we appreciate the efforts of every single scholar of Islam and every single Muslim who has contributed in a positive way towards the Ummah. My brothers and sisters, we are proud of you. And we are really part of one family. And we really need one another at this moment. And we need to support one another and give one another a good message, a positive message, so that we can be boosted and our link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be strengthened. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for those who are going for Hajj to come back and live their lives as Hujjaj who have been already for Hajj. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness until inshallah we meet again. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad.